A man walked into a mental institution one day and was taken on a tour. And the tour traveled around. They saw one cell where the man was beating his head against the padded walls. He kept saying, "Linda, how could you do it? Linda, how could you do it?" The guide explained that the man was in love with Linda, and when Linda jilted him, he drifted off into the ozone. He couldn't handle it. They went to the very next cell, and there was a man saying, "Linda, Linda, how could this happen? Linda, Linda." The visitor said, "Who's he?" The guide said, "He's the man who married Linda." No connection to anybody in this congregation, all right? That's the myth of greener grass. Pastor Erwin Lutzer tells that story in his message, Learning to Love, and of course he applies it to marriage. But it applies to far more than marriage. It applies to all of life. We always think that there's something better. There's greener grass out there. And one of the most important lessons, life lessons, that we can ever learn is the lesson of contentment. I don't know about you, but that's a lesson I'm always learning and never seem to arrive at. The lesson of contentment. We need to learn to be satisfied with what God gives to us. The truth is that we find our satisfaction in Christ's sufficiency. Paul, in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10 through 13, the passage we're looking at this morning, is teaching about contentment. Now, contentment is not fatalism. It does not mean that we shouldn't work to do better in life or to improve ourselves or our situations. That's not what contentment is about. Contentment is a spirit. It is an attitude that is satisfied with what Jesus gives to us in life and who He is and how He can meet our needs, no matter what our circumstances. So, if you are single, be content with your singleness. And if you get married, be content in your marriage. If you have much, be content with much. If you have little, be content with little. Christ is enough, no matter what the circumstances in life. That is Christian contentment. And we find our satisfaction in Christ's sufficiency, so that our circumstances do not control our spirits. Let's take a look at how we can cultivate the spirit of contentment this morning. Principle number one, we rejoice in the love of other Christians. Look at verse 10 in Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Now, let's remember that Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison. He's not on easy street here. He's had very tough experiences. He's gone through much in his life. Let's review the historical background for a minute. Paul founded the church in Philippi approximately 10 years earlier on his second missionary journey. He returned to the church about 5 years later on his third missionary journey. And now it's been another 5 years since he has seen the people in the church there in Philippi. But they have supported him in his missionary work over the years. He left Philippi in the province of Macedonia. He went to Thessalonica, and he planted a church in Thessalonica, and the church in Philippi had supported him financially in that work. You can look down at verses 15 and 16 where he says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, that is, after I left you, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone, for even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So they had supported him financially. Now, some 10 years later, Paul is in prison, and the church sends a substantial gift of money to care for his needs. We know that they sent this gift of money because of the background of Philippians, and earlier in the letter, they sent it along with a representative from the church, one of their leaders named Epaphroditus. Now, Paul is writing this letter back to them, and Epaphroditus is taking it back to the church in Philippi, and he is expressing his thanks to them here. And he writes that their financial gift brought him great joy. He rejoiced in their gift. Now, obviously, a gift of money brings joy, right? A certain amount of joy. It's always nice to get a gift of money, especially when you have financial needs. But that's not what Paul focuses on in this verse. Notice that. In fact, he's very quick to add in the next verse that he was not talking about his financial need at all. When our financial needs are met, it is wonderful, but there's something more important to Paul that brings him greater joy in this verse. Paul rejoiced not that his financial need had been met, but that their concern or love for him had been renewed. Did you get that? He rejoiced in their renewed love for him. This renewed love is what brought him joy. The money was just a tangible expression of the renewal of their love and concern for him, but it was the love that really mattered to Paul. And Paul uses a Greek term that was taken from the world of horticulture. The word revived or renewed is a gardening term. All of you gardeners out there. It was used of plants or of flowers that bloomed or blossomed. And Paul knew that they had continually cared about him. In fact, he says that. I knew that all along you cared about me. But what I'm rejoicing in is not the fact that I doubted your love for me and now no longer doubt that, but that my circumstances, Paul said, had given you the opportunity to show your love once again, for that love to blossom, to bloom once again through my circumstances, Paul said. Now you notice there's no pride here, right? Sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we feel a little ashamed when we have a need. It's a little humiliating to struggle financially and have people come alongside and help us. And so we react a little bit to that sometimes. We feel a little humiliated, and that is, quite frankly, our pride talking when that happens. Contentment is filled with gratitude. Contentment means that we appreciate the love of church or friends, that we realize our circumstances have given them an opportunity to show us love. That's the contented spirit that reacts that way. Our circumstances show us their love for us. And so we should rejoice in the love of others who care enough about us to help us in our times of need, and that is the true spirit of contentment, when we respond with gratitude, because it is an opportunity to experience the love and the care of someone else who helps us in our need. We're not ashamed of our circumstances. We appreciate the love of others. So, where do you find contentment? Where do you look for contentment in life? Contentment is found, first of all, in the love of friends, family, Christian fellowship, the church. Family, and fellowship should be major factors in the decisions we make in life, in our career decisions, for example, because that's where contentment comes from. Or it's a factor, I should say, a major contributor to our contentment. All too often, I see people and chasing, if you will, the almighty dollar, wanting to climb the career ladder. Nothing really wrong with that in itself. We want the position or the money, and we forget about friends and family. But I'll tell you this, friends, church family, our regular families are all far more important to our contentment level than money or position in our careers. Far, far more important to our contentment in life. In fact, retirement, financial planners are always saying that money is a primary element for our happiness in retirement and that our decisions should be guided by our financial considerations. Now, certainly money is important. It's a factor. But every study of happiness, contentment in retirement demonstrates that there are more important factors for contentment in retirement. Do you know what they are? Friends and family and relationships are way more important to a person's level of contentment in their later years in life than having the money. So don't chase the money trail in life. Rejoice first in the love of friends, of church, of family. Those things should factor into our decision making in life. And if you do, you will find much greater contentment in your lives. Ron Blue, in his book, Faith-Based Family Finances, tells the story of a father of a very wealthy family. They lived in a secure community, a gated community, to keep out all of the bad influences. And they lived in a home, a house that had all that money could buy. It was very, very comfortable, all the comforts of life in this gated community. But he was concerned that his son see the other side of life. And so he took his son on a trip to the country to show his son how the poor people have to live. They spent a couple of days and nights in a farm on what would be considered, a very poor family. On their return from the trip, the father asked his son, "How was the trip?" "It was great, Dad," the son said. "Did you see how poor people can be?" The father asked, "Oh, yeah," said the son. "I saw that we have one dog and they have four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden. They have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our gardens. They have stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard and they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on and they have fields that go beyond sight. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have a whole host of friends to protect them." Well, the boy's father was kind of amazed by his answer. And then the son added, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are. Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are." Second principle, we learn his sufficiency by experience. Verse 11. "Now that I speak from, not that I speak from want," Paul says, "from need. I'm not speaking that way. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Isn't that a powerful verse? Can you say that? "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself in." That's a tough lesson sometimes. But that's what Paul says here. And the word translated content is a word that literally means self-sufficient. It means self-sufficient. It's the only place in the entire New Testament that this Greek word is used. It comes actually from two Greek words. The first is autos, which means self. The second word means to have enough. So the word literally means to have enough in yourself, or to be self-sufficient. And the word was used by the Greek philosophers, particularly the Stoic philosophers. The word was used as a major characteristic of their lives. They were self-sufficient. They had enough in themselves. This was a common word among the Greek philosophers. It was a word that was used, for example, to describe Socrates, who was self-sufficient to the point that he did not have to have the support of the world around him. And of course, he commits suicide because of his independence. He was self-sufficient. Now, Paul takes this word, this is the only place in the New Testament's used, Paul takes this word and he gives it a whole new meaning in a Christian context. He uses it to describe Christian contentment, but in a whole new way. The context here teaches us that Paul is not talking about self-sufficiency, is he? Because down in verse 13, he clearly says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This isn't about me being sufficient. It's about me being sufficient in his sufficiency. It's about being Christ-sufficient, not self-sufficient. It is Christ who gives us that sufficiency. So Paul takes this classic Greek term for self-sufficiency and he gives it new meaning. It means Christ-sufficiency, not self-sufficiency. How do we learn to be Christ-sufficient? How do we learn to be satisfied with Jesus no matter what our circumstances are? Well, we learn it by experience. The verb to learn here means to learn through instruction. And there's no other way to learn Christ's sufficiency than to be taught it in life by Jesus himself. Jesus is our master teacher. And he is teaching us to be content in him. Paul says that no matter what my circumstances are, I have learned through instruction to be content in Christ. Jesus has taught me the lesson of contentment. So, Jesus teaches us contentment through the ups and downs of our circumstances in life. That's the way he teaches us. There's no other way to learn those lessons. That's it. There's no other way to learn it than to take you through the experiences where you have to rely on him and his sufficiency in new challenges and struggles in life. That's how Jesus teaches us, to be content in him no matter what our circumstances. Sometimes Jesus gives us what we want. That's nice, isn't it? I like it when Jesus gives me what I want. But sometimes Jesus doesn't give me what I want. He doesn't give us what we want in life. See, the thing is that we think we're smarter than God sometimes. And why wouldn't God give me what I want? Because that's what I should have. But he knows better, doesn't he? And he doesn't always give us what we want. He is teaching us to learn contentment in him when he doesn't give us what we want. He's teaching us to learn contentment in him when he does give us what we want. Sometimes that's a bigger challenge. So every experience is a life lesson in contentment. It's how Jesus teaches us. I ran across this interesting test of our contentment. If your house was burning down, what would you grab on your way out the door? House is burning, what would you grab? That question intrigued photographer Foster Huntington, so he gathered his must-save belongings and he took a picture of them and he posted it. And then he invited a few friends to take pictures of what their must-save belongings were and post them. It eventually led to a website. In May of 2011, he launched a website with photos of personal items that people would grab on their way out the door if the house was burning down. Within a year, he received thousands of photos from all around the world that captures people's answers to the burning house question. Here are a few of the items people said they'd grab if their house caught on fire. All right? One husband, one son, and three cats. My daughter, everything else can be replaced. Favorite earrings I wore to my wedding. Ring I got from my dad when I was 12. Mystery box, my father put something inside before I nailed it shut, forever closed until I'm an old man and he's long gone. My grandfather's Bible, my iPhone 4, my wallet or purse, a very old teddy bear of my childhood, moleskin journal which contains all of my thoughts and ideas, a house key because you need it even though your house is burning, my globe to always remind me of all the places I dream of seeing, flip-flops, a bikini, and a skirt because if my house burns down, I'm going to the beach. What would you grab if your house was burning? What do you need to be content in life? Anything beyond Jesus? It's a good question to ponder. Third principle this morning. We are initiated into the secrets of Christ. We are initiated into the secrets of Christ. Verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I have learned the secret of contentment. And he goes on to tell us how that plays out in life. The word translated, learn the secret, is an interesting word. The construction indicates that Paul has learned this secret at some point in the past, and it is continuing on in his life. And the word was specifically used in the mystery religions of what is today Turkey and Greece. The mystery religions were very common over that area of the world, and the mystery religions were all based, each one differently, of course, on a secret. And if you were initiated into that secret, then you could participate in all the secret secret religious rites of all of the of that particular mystery religion. And Paul takes a word that was associated with the secrets of the mystery religions, and he says, I have learned the secret of contentment in Jesus. It's found in Christ. And I have been initiated into that secret when I came to Christ. You know what? The world ought to look at us when we go through experiences and they ought to say, wow, how do you go through all of that and still be content? How do you go through those experiences and still be at peace? It's because I've been initiated into the secret of contentment, which is Jesus, is trusting in Him. And they should wonder why. It is a wonderful testimony to people when we can go through those trials, those upsets, and be content that Jesus is in charge. We've been initiated into the secret of contentment in Christ. So the secret to soaring in life. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah 40? The secret to soaring like an eagle is to wait upon the Lord, to trust in God's control of whatever situation you're in. That's the secret, to wait on Him. And when we wait on the Lord, no matter what your circumstances are, when you trust in Him, you will find contentment in life, no matter what your circumstances are. Paul uses, of course, a string of comparisons to make his point here. He says, I know how to be minimized in life, and I know how to be overflowing in life. I've had it both ways. I know how to be put down, and I know how to be lifted up. To have low positions and to have high positions. I know how to be fattened, and I know how to be starving. I know what it is to have plenty to eat, and I know what it is like to have little to eat. I know how to be content with more than enough, and I know how to be content with when I don't have enough of this world's resources. This is a powerful statement. And the secret of contentment is to be able to live on both ends of that spectrum, right? To be able to be content when I have much and I'm overflowing and everything's going great, and I can be content when things are not going great and I'm being put down, minimized, suffering loss and struggle. I can be content on both ends of that spectrum of success in human life. We understand the challenge, of course, of being contented with a little. But you know what? It is just as much a challenge to be contented with much. Having much leads to wanting more. It's a subtle thing that takes place in us. Once we have much, it is very hard to step back from that and take less. We want more. That's human nature. So it is harder to be content once you have had much in life. A 2012 article from The Atlantic observed that over the past 100 years, we have often turned yesterday's luxuries into today's necessities. And here's what they put out. In 1900, less than 10% of families owned a stove or had access to electricity or phones. In 1915, less than 10% of families owned a car. In 1930, less than 10% of families owned a refrigerator or a clothes washer. In 1945, less than 10% of families owned a clothes dryer or air conditioning. In 1960, less than 10% of families owned a dishwasher or color TV. In 1975, less than 10% of families owned a microwave. In 1990, less than 10% of families had a cell phone or access to the internet. Today, 90% of Americans have all of the above. And probably most of us consider them fairly essential to life as we know it. No longer luxuries, but basic necessities for life in the world today. You see the creep? You see how easily having much ends up wanting more. Now, if you went to another part of this world, it would be a whole different picture, wouldn't it? Because we have been blessed with much. And yet, I got to tell you, I saw a lot of contentment in Morocco when they had almost nothing. Contentment is not based on how much we have. In fact, it can lead to discontentment instead of contentment. Historian Daniel Burstyn suggests that Americans suffer from just way too extravagant expectations. In his much-quoted book, The Image, he says this, we expect anything and everything. We expect the contradictory and the impossible. We expect compact cars which are spacious, luxurious cars which are economical. We expect to be rich and charitable, powerful and merciful, active and reflective, kind and competitive. We expect to eat and stay thin. That's a good one. to be constantly on the move and ever more neighborly, to go to a church of our choice and yet feel its guiding power over us, to revere God and to be God. Never have people been more the masters of their environment, yet never has a people felt more deceived and disappointed, for never has a people expected so much more than the world could offer. That's a powerful statement regarding our culture, and we are a part of that culture. And even as Christians, we buy into the culture of more, and we are discontented. Fourth, we face life in the power of Christ. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, we come to the verse we often take out of context. Paul says, I have the power or the strength. I am able to face all things or do all things, but I am strong through the one who empowers or strengthens me. And the context is contentment here. We usually apply this to our lives when we face a task that is beyond our ability to do. When we have to do something that we think we are not capable of doing. Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in this task, this job, this crisis that I'm going through. I can preach that sermon because Christ strengthens me. I can teach that Sunday school class or lead an Awana group because it is Christ who strengthens me. I can do anything God wants me to do because he enables me to do what I have to do. Now, those ideas are not really wrong, but that is not the point of this verse in its context. It is a broad statement, of course. All things does mean all things, but the verse in its context is primarily talking about contentment. The point is that I can be content no matter my circumstances. Why? Because the power of Christ enables me to face those circumstances with a spirit of contentment. I have that power from him. To face those challenges with contentment, that is the secret to contentment. It is our trust in his power to deal with the situation. Contentment is not experienced because everything goes right for me. Contentment is found in Christ and his power to face whatever we have to face. No matter what you are facing this week or in the months ahead, you can be content in his enabling strength to face that situation. He provides the resources to be content, and we can depend on him to help in every situation. April of 2001, in the midst of the Israeli-Arab conflict, a motorcade carrying the Secret Service chief of Gaza came under fire from Israeli troops. They were firing on this motorcade. It's one of those interesting stories that comes out later, but the frightened security official called Yasser Arafat from his car phone for help because they were under fire from the Israeli forces. Arafat, in turn, called the U.S. ambassador, who then called the U.S. Secretary of State, who was Colin Powell. Colin Powell then phoned Ariel Sharon, the Israeli prime minister, who called the troops, the leaders down the chain and ordered them to stop shooting, which they did. And the security chief, his life was spared. In a very similar way, when you and I are in trouble, we have connections. Connections to the highest power in this world. in this universe. That we can share our needs, and those needs go to the very highest power of the world. And He knows how best to meet those needs. And we can trust in His ability. And we can depend on Him. And we can be content. In the fall of 2012, a man by the name of Bismarck Mensa, a recent immigrant to the United States from Ghana, was working part-time as a courtesy associate at Walmart near Seattle, Washington. He collected shopping carts, and he often found personal items that customers had left behind, keys, credit cards, wallets. He was paid $9.05 an hour to collect shopping carts. And one October afternoon, he spotted an item that grabbed his attention. It was a white envelope, clear window in the middle that was bulging with cash. Lots and lots of cash. $20,000 worth of cash left in the shopping cart. He had come to the United States to study business administration so he could return to Ghana and help his mom expand her 5 small seamstress shops there in that poor country. But he knew it would take him a long time at $9.05 an hour to earn enough money to finish his degree. But Mensa says he never even considered keeping the money. My conscience wouldn't allow me, he said. I couldn't even drive home if I did that. So instead, he ran after the couple, a husband and wife, who had left the money there. And as it turns out, they were going to use the money for a down payment on a house they were buying that day. So they started crying when he handed them the envelope full of cash. They tried to take some money and give it to him. He said, No, I'm all right. He wouldn't take any of their money. Mensa received Walmart's Integrity in Action Award and a promotion. Now he works full-time for $9.19 an hour. Big reward, with benefits, though. But for Mensa, the real rewards are more internal. He had this to say about his job. Listen. In the parking lot, people chat, tell you their problems. You see that a person is not happy. This is a man who's collecting shopping carts. He said, I tell them, God is in control. Everything is okay. The shopping cart attendant gives out the lesson, the secret of contentment. God is in control. Everything is okay. That is the essence of biblical contentment. Father, teach us to be content as we walk with you through this life. In Jesus' name, amen.